Thank you, Joy. I'm glad I know who holds tomorrow, don't you? How many of you hear Joy on the radio? You hear? How many of you knew that was her on the radio? I can't trap none of you. Good to know that. Good to have Brother Brian Patrick with us. Brother Brian is pastor up in the Promised Land. How many of you know where that is? Georgia. Amen. That's where I first saw daylight. And somebody said, why'd you want to be born in Georgia? And I said, to be close to mama. I do joke about it being the Promised Land, Brother Patrick. And it's a wonderful place up there. He's in up there, and I might be saying it wrong. Is it Ailey? Is that the way you say the name of the town?
Yes.
Ailey, Georgia. And he's pastor of Calvary Grace Baptist Church. I've been up there. It's a great ministry, great work. They have a youth camp very similar to what we have. And God's built a great ministry with this man and his people up there. And we praise the Lord for testimony. A lot of testimonies have kind of dipped the colors in the last number of years, but we thank God for those that keep standing. Amen. Brother Patrick, come on, preach to us tonight. We appreciate you taking your time and leaving your ministry to come down here and help us out.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Well, it's a good day to be alive, isn't it? It's a great day to be in church. I love serving Jesus. This is a great time in history to be a Christian, to be a child of God. And God's got a lot to do with us, for us. God's got so much He wants to do in our lives. I appreciate Brother Carter allowing me to stand behind the pulpit and be able to preach. Brother Parsons has been so kind over at the college this week. My first time ever being in Haines City. Preacher said Georgia is the Promised Land. Is that right? And it's the other way. People leave Egypt and go into the Promised Land. He left the Promised Land and came down into Egypt, I guess, right? And I don't know. I don't know how that worked. But anyway, God has, seemed like a long way to get here. And it's just wonderful. You know, isn't it amazing how that the Christians all over the world, and there's a common bond. No matter where you are, no matter where you may go, there's a common spirit. There's that spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's that the blood of Jesus Christ. There's the book that we have. There's just that common thread. So when we get together, we've got something in common. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing. And I believe I wrestled with the Lord a little bit. I said, Lord, I've never done what I'm going to do tonight as far as a message. So maybe a little different than what you're used to, different than what I'm used to. But when preacher talked about miracles, he said, we believe in miracles around here. I said, oh, Lord, I believe in miracles as well. Don't you believe in miracles, that God does miracles? And I believe that. And then she sang that song. I don't know, I don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I'm glad to be a Christian. I'm glad to be a child of God. I know who holds my future. And if something happens to me tomorrow and it's time for me to go, I know where I'm headed to. And I'm glad to know these guys. I enjoy the college guys. They're ugly, but I enjoy them. I've enjoyed them. All right, I've enjoyed them. And the girls are so sweet, so kind. And I told them if they're looking for a husband, they're looking in the wrong places. All I can tell you. All right. If you don't mind, turn to 1 Samuel, if you would, the first chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. And I'll be with you in just a moment. This has been an unusual year for me and my family. I met this brother here. I cannot remember he and his wife's name, but he said they have 6 children. Is that right? Six of them. Are you sure, sister, you have 6? She looked at him like, are you sure? All right, he's got 6 of them. And does anybody have more than 6 children, more than 6 of them? How many you got, sister? Boy, she's 12. God bless you. 12 under 13. You have been a busy lady, is all I can say. She's been busy. She has 12. Somebody else raise their hand. Over here, somebody have more than 6 children? You had 12 too, sister? She had 18. Wow, that's amazing. All right. How many did you have? 7. That's what we have. We had 7. It's amazing. You know, God, as they say now, 7's the number of completion. So this sister, she's gone above and beyond. And that's amazing, 12 children. But this year with our church, I pastor a country church, but God has certainly blessed our ministry. I believe God blesses the country, the city. He blesses everywhere. He's not limited to a geography. He's able to work in all situations. And been an unusual year. I had back in the fall of this year, I had one of our older members, one of my favorite, I guess you say my favorite members. He was, of course, I was his favorite pastor. He was just one of those guys that he just loved his preacher. And he was in a car accident, and he passed away about a month later, kind of unexpectedly, and such a great man. And then not long after that, just about 3 or 4 months later, we had my treasurer called on a Sunday morning. He was not able to make it to Sunday school. He said, "Preacher, I need you to get my wife, see if she'll take me to the emergency room." And 5 hours later, he died of a heart attack. And I thought, my, you know, that's rough. You lose a great member, then you lose another great member right behind that as well. And right after that, the next month, I believe it was, we lost a 52-year-old man who had 3 children at home to cancer, and just been kind of one of those roller coaster years. You ever had those before where it seemed like just every time you turn around, something's just not right? And back in the fall of this year, my wife, my office is in my home, and we built an office here at the house, and she came to me and she said, "Can I see you for a minute?" And boy, when your wife says, "Can I see you for a minute?" you better give her the time she needs. And so there she said, "I need to see you in private." And I said, "All right." And so I thought my office was private enough, but she said, "Can you come to the bedroom?" I said, "Sure." And so she said, I need to tell you. So she closed the door in the bedroom, and before she could get anything out of her mouth, she said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "You're pregnant." She said, "How did you know?" I said, "I can just tell." And then I wish I could tell you that when she told me she was pregnant, I said, "Well, hallelujah, thank God." But I didn't. I said, "You have got to be kidding." I mean, after you get 40 years of age and after you're done, I mean, well, after I thought we were done, God said, "I'm not finished yet." Amen. Whoa, that was a shock. Anybody ever had a shock like that before? Amen, bro. Hey, preacher, he's shouting the victory over here, all right? He's getting in the spirit. You had one of those too, right? Right there. Right there. What a blessing. My wife said, that is unbelievable. But anyway, we thank God for it. We were, you know, pleased, happy, and excited. And it was just one of those things that you just take it and thank the Lord for it. I mean, really. I mean, here I was. I'd kind of got my mind, you know, we're done with kids. We're done with diapers. We're done with cribs. We're done with strollers. We're done. And then number 7 comes along. A few weeks later, my wife went to the doctor, and she went for a sonogram, and she was going to go and just get a little sonogram done, and she comes back, and she says, "I need to talk to you." I'm like, "My soul." "All right, so we go to the bedroom." She says, closes the door. She said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "What, you're having twins?" She said, "How did you know?" I said, "I wish I'd said hallelujah, thank God," but I said, "You have got to be kidding me. Twins? Not one, but 2? I wish I could tell you I was excited, but I felt low. I know I'm supposed to be happy. Well, a day or two, you know, you kind of get your strength back up. The shock's over, and I'm thinking, I'm getting older now. I'm supposed to, my youth has left, so to speak, and here I am expecting, my wife's expecting twins. We're going to be having double. Wow. Anyway, like I say, it's been a roller coaster year for us. And, you know, a few weeks passed on, and my wife, she said, we need to go down to the doctor. We're going to find out what they are. My kids are excited, of course. They don't have to pay for the diapers. They don't have to pay for the wipes. They don't have to pay for school and all that stuff. They're excited. My kids are so excited. I mean, they're thrilled about it. They're ready. We're going to that boy or girl. We've got 4 girls already. We've got 2 boys. They're hoping it's 2 more boys so we can even it out. And they're just thrilled to death. You know, they're excited. So we go to the doctor, and we had churches that night. So after the doctor's appointment, we're coming back, and the church is excited about it. We're going to tell them boy and girl, whichever, both. We don't know. And so she goes in for the sonogram, and as she goes, steps into that lady's doing the sonogram, and She says, I hate to tell you, but there's only one baby. You've lost one of the twins." Wow. Because you got excited about it, and you know how it is. You've already got your mind wrapped around, here's what it's going to be. And all of a sudden you find out that there's only one. And so that was sad for us. And we go back into the doctor for the follow-up after the sonogram, and the doctor says, "Yeah, I hate to, you know, I'm sorry, you lost one of the babies." And he said, "But I hate to tell you, but there's also something wrong with the other baby as well." We see a number of things. We see some issues with the baby where there's some things going on with the other baby. And he says, I'm not able to, this doctor has delivered 10,000 babies. been in practice for 40 years, and he says, but I'm just not able to take care of this, and we're going to have to send you to a prenatal specialist an hour and a half away. And so as we leave and as we step out that day, and I just want to encourage you, I'm not discouraged, but I want to encourage you that when I think about what God does, my wife, we're driving home, and there she sits in the passenger seat with tears running down her cheeks, because not only has she lost the joy of having two, now she's got one that's also having trouble. And I'm reminded tonight, and I was reminded then, as I drove and our hearts are very heavy, that I realized that God makes no mistakes. We just have to trust God, that God knows what's best for our life. He never makes a mistake, and he never makes it, oops, oh, I didn't mean to do that. No, God knows. He holds my hand, and he knows my future, and he knows what I'm about to go through tomorrow. And he knows what I'm going to go through the next month and the next month. You know why? Because he's God. And God is infinite. He knows all things. He's all knowing. So God knows, and he makes no mistakes. And I found out that his ways are not my ways. We had already grown accustomed to it, Lord. We're twins. We're excited. We're thrilled. And not only that, but then we find out that we're going to have trouble. Next week, after we found out about the baby, the one we've lost, but also the one that's going to have trouble, we went to the specialist, and the specialist did all kind of testing that day. We spent a couple, two or three hours there in the office doing all sonograms and different testing throughout the day. And one of the best specialists in the state of Georgia, her partner sits down and talks with us, and she says, Mr. and Ms. Patrick, I need to explain to you what's going on with your baby. The baby's got problems with in the brain, in the both lobes of the brain. We can see there's problems in the brain. The nuchal fold is thickened, meaning, in other words, that's a very good sign there's going to be Down syndrome because of the nuchal fold that is thickened in the back. Your baby also has liver trouble. Stomach is swollen. So there's obviously something going on the internal organs of your baby as well. We can only see this, but we don't know exactly to what extent, but there's something in the head, but the heart looks pretty good. We'll get the heart tested out further, but that looks pretty good, thankfully. But there's also fluid around the baby, and there's fluid around the inside the baby, so there's excess fluid. That's a term they call high drops. I'm not sure if any of you ever familiar with that. That's a term called high drops, and high drops can be even fatal to a mother as well. She said, we don't know how well this baby's going to do, and honestly, we don't know how the baby's going to survive. And here's what the doctor said. She said, if you don't feel any movement or you start bleeding, if you would, go visit your doctor, go to the emergency room right away. And we left that room. She didn't say your baby's not going to live, but she indicated that the baby is probably not going to make it back to the next visit. But if he does, we'll see you in 2 weeks. Let me tell you, whenever you get that kind of news, we know God makes no mistakes, but now we understand we've got a serious situation that even could possibly affect my wife as well. Life becomes pretty serious at that time. But where does your faith lie? Does it lie in the doctor? Does it lie in the nurses? Is your faith wrapped up in medicine? Or is your faith wrapped up in the great physician? Which one is it? It ought to be in the great physician, not in the physicians who have a PhD behind their name, but rather in the great physician up in heaven. And there we are, we're struggling, and she's crying, and she's upset, and I don't know how to describe it all, but all I can say is this, the doctor said that's not looking good for the baby. And if things don't get any better, it's not going to look good for the mother, so we will have to take the baby early for sure. So that reminds me that as we cried and as we wept and as we go back in our church, ask us, well, what did the doctor say? I wish we could give you good news, but there's no good news. I am reminded again that God sees our tears. And I am so thankful tonight that God sees a broken heart. He knows a broken heart, but he also mends a broken heart as well. And God sees your tears at times when you cry, maybe not over a little baby that's in a womb that's not doing well, but maybe an adult child that's broken your heart and you cry tears at night. Maybe some of you wives that have husbands who are not serving the Lord, and you cried and you prayed over that husband, or maybe a wife that's not right with the Lord and you cried. God sees those tears. The psalmist says that he bottles up those tears of the saints. I want to remind you that God knows your tears as well. It's good to come to church and rejoice, but sometimes you come to church with a heavy heart, don't you? It's good to come and shout the victory, but sometimes you come barely able to get to the pew. But I want to say, whether you come shouting the victory or dragging your feet in the church, God is still good all the time. And He knows our tears, and He sees our tears. And He's nigh unto them that have a broken heart. I don't know how long this went on, but I just know that back and forth we went, and every 2 weeks there we'd have to go to the doctor to get a sonogram. Every 2 weeks the report was the same. She would go to her regular OB doctor 1 week and go to the specialist the next week, and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Here we are praying, God, please do something. And every time the answer was, things are the same. Thankfully, the baby's still alive. And that was the extent of our visit. But I say, thank the Lord that He knows and He answers our prayer. Because I think about my third thing that I'm going to give you tonight. We do have the privilege of prayer. Amen. Preacher said it tonight, I believe in miracles. But the Bible says these words, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we ask amiss. We weren't asking amiss. We were asking for God to do something. I felt like really God would get the glory if He did it. But sometimes we forget to pray. But I want to remind you tonight that there's power in prayer, that God is still real. God is still on the throne. And no matter what has happened in your life that may seem so big for you, it's not too big for God. Because God is bigger than anything that you and I may face. So we come to the place from every other week. My wife, she's going back and forth. Folks, I may be a preacher, but preachers are human as well. Right. Preachers, I mean, I'm doubting. I'm saying, God, I don't know. I don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn to. But here's what's so helpless about the situation. Whenever there's a little baby inside of a womb, and the doctor says, we can't do anything for that baby now. We're not sure if we can do anything for that baby later. It's out of our hands, and you're sitting there day by day watching your wife grow, and you're watching the baby grow, and day by day you're going, but I can't do anything to make it better. But yes, you can. You can pray to God, because God can do something to make it better. But it's a helpless feeling when it's out of your control. When it's not one of those situations where we can go do surgery and things will get better. Where we can take the medication and things will get better. When there's no one and nothing to help but God. Let me tell you, when there's nothing to help but God, that's a great place to turn to. Because when it's out of our hands, we turn around and we put it in God's hands. Say, God, this problem is bigger than I am. This problem is larger than I am. God, you're going to have to take care of this problem because I cannot. But I thank God we have the privilege of prayer. I direct your attention to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You've got your Bibles open there. I'd like to read to you a verse of Scripture, verse number 27. A little phrase in verse number 27 says these words. He says, Hannah was praying to the God and asking God, as she's bringing the child, Samuel, back to so he can be given up back to the Lord. In verse number 27, she says these words, for this child I pray. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. For this child, I prayed. Hey, mamas and daddies, do you have a child that you're praying for right now? Mamas and daddies, do you have a child that's heavy on your heart that you're praying for right now? Maybe you're like Hannah, for this child, I prayed. So as we begin to go through the process and we begin to hear and the reports for the same, and I thank God for the privilege and the privilege of prayer. It's sad to realize that the doctors can't do anything for you. Right. It's sad to think that man has no answer. Yes. It's really hard whenever they say there's no hope. Baby's not going to make it, more than likely. There's a possibility if this goes on that your wife could be affected as well. So for every 2 weeks, the same answer, the same report. Every 2 weeks, a sonogram came back. Baby's got problems, head, liver, stomach, nuchophore. We're absolutely sure, the doctor said, we're positive, Down syndrome, liver trouble, head trouble, cyst on the brain, and the list went on and on. It was just amazing. how helpless we felt, but yet we knew God could answer prayer. I wish I could say that I was a spiritual giant and I had my faith never wavers, but I'll be honest with you, my faith was weak at times. My wife seemed to be so much stronger than I was. When the doctor gave us the bad report and said the baby may not make it to the next visit, I actually laid in that bed that night. And I said, honey, I said, I don't know. I've never had a baby that's about 20 weeks old. We've never had a miscarriage at this time of life. And I don't know if we have a funeral or if we do this, or I don't know what we need to do, or if I need to call. Maybe I'll just call the funeral director that I know and just ask him what would be proper thing to do with a small little newborn that's very, very tiny. What would be the thing to do? And she said, let's don't talk about that. Let's just pray. Made me feel about that high. She said, let's just pray. So we prayed that night and we asked God to do something only God could do. Right. So weeks went by and we went from 20 weeks to 22 weeks to 24 to 26. And finally the baby made it to what they call the baby's viable. In other words, if we were to take the baby could live. Even though it's going to have problems, the baby could live. We were excited. We made it to a milestone. But yet, oh, how our hearts are heavy. And like I said, in between all this time, from the time of her pregnancy to the time of the baby that's supposed to be born, all this time, I've lost a faithful member, and I've lost my treasure, and I've lost one of my great friends in our church, and all this has happened right in the middle of all this going on. God just has a way of putting your feet to the fire, to try you as fire, that you may come forth. Not as impure, not hardened, but rather you may come forth as gold tried in the furnace of fire. I believe God sometimes puts us there so we can grow stronger in our faith. And no matter what God had done, here's what I'll say to you tonight, church. We had agreed and my wife had agreed that no matter what the Lord did, God would still get the glory in our lives. And as you've got to come to the place in your spiritual walk with God, that no matter what is the outcome of your prayer, that God is still going to receive the glory, not because of what He's done, but rather for who He is. Because God deserves prayer, not because of all the prayer, or deserves praise, not because of the prayers that He has answered, but rather He deserves praise for who He is in our life and in this world. He's the God of all gods. He's the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. That's who we serve tonight. And we praise Him not for what He does, but rather we praise Him for who He is. So tonight it's not a matter of, well, the Lord's not good to me. The Lord is good because of who He is. So when you come to your life and you're always going, well, I praise God because there's money in the bank, you've got the wrong mentality. Because half of us don't have money in the bank, so God's not good. Ask these college students. Somebody say amen right there, guys. Well, God's good if my job is secure. Wait a second. Not everybody has a secure job. Is God still good? Oh, preacher, God's good. I got a new home. But wait a second. Go over to the jungles of Africa or go over somewhere down in South America where they live in little wood stick homes or mud huts. Is God still good to them? Sure He is. So we cannot base God's goodness on our circumstances. We must trust God and realize that God is good because His very nature is good. He can do no evil whatsoever. So when I get to heaven, I will be able to praise Him not for all the things that He did for me here. I will be able to praise Him for who He is. And on this earth, I don't have to just praise Him for all that He's done for Brian Patrick. I get to praise Him for who He is in my life. Amen. Thank the Lord that I'm saved. Y'all don't thank God you're saved, but listen to me. Listen to me. If that's all that God did for you, that's enough. Amen. The fact that you've been born again. Amen. And I got news for this health and wealth crowd that everybody that's on television telling us that if you're not living right, if you're not living right, you'll suffer. But if you're living right, everything's going to be fine. Wait a second. Are you going to tell the Apostle Paul as he's sitting in a prison cell, Paul, you're not right with God because you're in prison? Oh, no, friend. Are you going to tell Peter as Peter's about to die a martyr's death, Peter, you need to get right with God or else you wouldn't be suffering this way? No, friend. And would you tell John as he's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, say, John, where did you mess up? You wouldn't be suffering if you were not doing these things. Oh, no. John was walking in the Spirit. So the health and wealth crowd that says things are going to be fine as long as you're doing right, that's a lie from the devil. Because this life is not all about smooth sailing. Because of the life, in this life, we will have tribulation. In this life, we will have trials. In this life, we will have circumstances out of our control. And you know why? Because we can trust the one who's in control of our lives. What would life be? What would Christianity be, church? If every time someone got saved, God put $10,000 in their bank account, if God gave them a new Mercedes, if God gave them a big, huge home, you know what would happen? The church house would be filled every week of our lives with people saying, give me stuff. But it's not stuff that we need. It's the Savior that we need. Because all those things are temporal, but what we're talking about tonight is eternal. I can praise God not for what He does, but I can praise God for who He is. So my wife and I had learned, and we made a commitment. Every time someone asked us, every time we went to the doctor, we got a phone call, text, everything, people talking, what did the doctor say? And it was always the same, still the same, no change. Nothing's worse, but nothing's better. But for this child, we had prayed. And the prayers started going out around of course, our church and our county, and it began to kind of find its way around to all across the state. And matter of fact, I started getting phone calls from different people. I had no idea. I'd see people, preachers, I had not seen it. Preacher, I just want to let you know that our church is praying for you and your wife and that little baby. I'd get a text almost on a constant basis from people just letting us know we're praying for you. I cannot tell you how many hundreds, if not thousands, of people were taking me and my wife and that little baby up to the throne of heaven because there's power in prayer. Amen. But I had determined in my heart that God was going to get the glory. If this little boy had to spend months of his life, as the doctor was telling us, probably it was going to be a long, long process in intensive care if he survived at all. It was going to be a tremendous time. And to get prepared for the worst, I said, we'll still give God the glory no matter what He does for us. Church, are you willing to give God glory when you're feeling well and when you're feeling sick? When things are great and when things are not so good? Young folks, are you going to serve God when the crowd's all around you, supporting you, and everything's going well? Teenagers, are you going to live for Jesus as long as you're in a Christian environment and a Christian church, a Christian school, and I'm going to serve God here? Hey, you serve God for who He is. Right. Don't just serve Him because of your circumstances. Amen. So we come a little farther along. So far, we've gotten twins that have one's died and the other's got problems. We've gotten her OB doctor who's delivered 10,000 babies that says, I can't, this is more than I can do. I've got to send you to a specialist. We've got one of the best prenatal specialists in the state of Georgia sitting across from us saying, there's a list of problems. I still got the report in my house. There's a list of problems. Here's what they are. And she's writing them all down and saying, we're not sure if your baby's going to make it to even viability. And if he does, and we have to deliver this baby 6 weeks early at 34 weeks because we cannot allow the baby to live longer because of the fluid in the mother's belly, and we're afraid that your wife may have congestive heart failure. And all the way through, there's something to be said about knowing Jesus. 10 days before the baby was born, on a Tuesday, June 10 days before June 12th, June the 2nd, I believe it was, my wife had her last sonogram. Hundreds of people are praying, if not thousands. Churches all over Georgia and different places around, I guess around the country, are praying for little baby. It's 10 days before the baby is to be delivered, we go get the last sonogram. We're hoping for some hope, and we're hoping that God will give us a little bit of glimmer, just a little bit of ray of sunshine. The specialist sits down with us across from that same desk, and she says, everything's still the same. There's no change. Nothing's worse, but nothing's better. She said, we're going to deliver your baby a week from Tuesday. We're going to deliver your baby. And when we deliver your baby, just want to let you know that there's going to be a big team of nurses in the intensive care unit that's going to come and work with your baby, and we'll go over all that with you and just come prepared for the C-section on that day. Aren't you glad God gives peace in the time of a storm? Because that was a pretty big storm for our life. Tuesday morning, we show up to the hospital Macon, and there's where all the specialists and the intensive care unit and the neonatal center and all that's there, and all the doctors and all the nurses and all the specialists. An hour before my wife's supposed to go back to deliver our baby, let me back up real quick. On Monday night before Tuesday of the baby being delivered, Monday night, wrestling back and forth about a middle name. Preacher, I wanted to have Josiah. And she said she had another name that she wanted. I said, well, I like Josiah because Levi was his first name. I said, Levi served in the temple. I said, Josiah was a king who served God. Let's put those two together. You got the king and those. And I never thought about Josiah. Got a little Josiah right here. I never thought about Josiah. I just said, I like Josiah. That was on Monday night. I asked my wife, I like the first name. I'm settled on it, but I don't really care about the second name so much. Whatever you decide. She said, well, let's go with Josiah, like you said. So on Monday night, before the Tuesday of the delivery, we decided on Levi, Josiah, Patrick. Tuesday morning, we go to the intensive care area and the operating room and all that, and she's laying there in the prep room and pre-op. And folks, I cannot tell you how many people were praying for everything to go just right. But whether things go right or not, guess who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. The intensive care pediatrician who takes care of all the high-risk babies and all the babies in the intensive care unit, an hour before the baby is to be delivered and be taken by C-section, he comes in, he says, now, Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you. He'd introduced himself. He said, what do you know about your baby? And I said, I know that our baby has Down syndrome. I know that a baby has cysts on the brain in both lobes. There's problems up in both lobes of the brain. I said, there's swelling. I said, we know there's liver trouble. The belly's swelling and there's fluid all around the baby. He said, that is true. You're right. He said, but we just met with this specialist, the prenatal specialist, and she believes the case is a lot more severe than you even realize. He said, I'm not sure that the baby's going to make it. But, he said, I just need to know. We're going to do our best to work with him. I just need to make you prepared that if we're working with this baby, we need you to come tell us when it's enough. He said, well, we're going to do our best to make sure he survives. We'll give him oxygen. We'll resuscitate. We'll make sure. We just need to know. I'm just letting you know that you're going to, as soon as we take the baby, we'll step into a side room and we'll call you in about 5 minutes so that you can help us make a call on what to do for your baby. I wish I could say I was a great spiritual giant. Everything's fine. I just said, hey, doctor, if you'll do your best, I know God will take care of the rest. But I'm sitting there going, Lord, why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? And the verse kept going, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. They take my wife back and they said, we'll call you. Things kind of got an emergency situation. Blood pressure started getting high. The baby's heart rate started dropping. And all of a sudden, here I am sitting up waiting and they didn't call. And I'm going, Lord, why? Here I have for 20 years of my life, I preached and I told people, don't be afraid. Everything's all right. God's in control. And now crisis time and the preacher's sitting out there afraid. That old devil will get on your shoulder sometimes and tell you, not going to make it, son. You're about to have to make one of the hardest decisions of your life. Some of you have been with cancer, but you know, you got family. You have to pull the plug, you got to take it off, turn the machine off. Do we go for treatment or do we not? You're about to make one of the hardest decisions of your life. Where do you find your hope? You find your hope in God. Amen. Oh, again, my wife's kind of gotten into a little of an emergency situation, so they finally let me go back, and by that time, they're already halfway through the process of taking the baby, and I'm sitting there with her. And they pull that little baby out of that womb. And as they take that little baby out, just like the doctor said, rush that baby out, the respiratory doctor rushes the baby out, takes him to the adjoining room right next door to us, and all I can see is the door closed behind him. That's all I saw. Just a little glimpse of that little baby is all I got to see. Again, church, you got to learn to praise God in the good times. You got to learn to praise God in the bad times. Yeah. He said, we'll call you back. That's what he told me. We'll call you back in about 5 minutes. And every time the little door would open, I'd see a great big team of people around his little bed. And then about 5 minutes, "Come here, Dad." I believe that was probably the longest walk I've ever taken. It probably wasn't 20 feet to where I had to go. But I walked through that door, and there around that little baby, and all I could see was that little baby laying on the table, and there's all that whole team of nurses and specialists and doctors, and they're working with him, and they're moving him, and got the oxygen on him. And I asked the same doctor who had come an hour before, I said, "Doctor, what did you see? What did you find out?" "For this child I have prayed." And that doctor turned around and looked at me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "I cannot find a thing wrong with this baby." He said, "I've checked him out from his head down to his toes and his stomach. He doesn't have any problems in his head. He doesn't have any problems in his liver that I can tell. He doesn't even have Down syndrome." I'll tell you, church, I think I could have ran laps around that hospital that day. My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I got so excited and I said, "Lord, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Lord, the things that we cannot do and the doctors say that we cannot do, thank you, Lord, that you chose to do." And I said, "Lord, we would have given you praise no matter what you did for our little Levi. But Lord, you chose to answer our prayer according to as we asked." Amen. It's amazing sometimes that God does what we ask for. Sometimes he chooses not to, but thank the Lord, we ought to give him praise no matter what he does for us. Amen. I told you 10 days before that little baby was delivered, they did the sonogram. And as they performed that sonogram, they said, "Things are the same, nothing worse, nothing better." I'm a firm believer that somewhere between those 10 days, about 3 weeks ago, we had a dedication and the medical doctor stood behind my pulpit, delivered 10,000 babies. And he said this, he said, "All we can say is this, God did a miracle for that baby." I had five different doctors. I'm talking about well-trained specialists in their fields. Five different doctors used the word miracle. Amen. Who gets the glory? God does. Amen. Who receives the honor? God does. Amen. Preacher, well, it's something they did. No, man could not do it, but God did it. Amen. In your life, God can do the things that man cannot do. I tell you that story, and I've never. And this is all brand new, and I said, "Lord, I promise you, Lord, I promise you. I will tell what you've done for the rest of my life." Amen. Monday night before he was delivered on Tuesday, what did I say his name was? Where's Josiah? "Come here, Josiah. Come here, buddy. Levi. My little fellow's name, come here, buddy. My little fellow's name is Levi." And just that Monday night, we decided to name that little fella Josiah Patrick. They spent 2 weeks in the intensive care. This is what's amazing. He spent 2 weeks in the intensive care, and they'd run tests on his brain. "What'd you find out, doctor?" "Nothing. Everything's good." They'd run tests on his stomach. "How'd it come back?" "Fine. Nothing's wrong with him." "How about his eyes and his ears and his everything?" For two solid weeks, I cannot tell you how many tests they ran. And everything came back 100% perfect. Hey. Monday night, my wife said, "Let's go with Josiah." I believe with all my heart, in those 10 days, preacher, you're talking about fantasy stuff. You're talking about stuff that's sci-fi. No, I'm talking about what God can do. Amen. If God can give sight to the blind, and God can give hearing to the deaf, if God can give walk to and make the lame walk, if God can give life to the dead, surely he can touch a little baby in a mother's womb. Amen. Josiah. Some of you know what it means. We had not even looked up the definition of Josiah. But 2 weeks, he stayed in the intensive care. When I got back home, there was a little plaque that a lady had made up for us that said, "Levi Josiah Patrick," had the definitions of his name. And under the name Josiah, Listen to this, church. Jehovah hath healed. That's a coincidence. I'd say it's all God. God so put it in our heart to name that boy the namesake that he would carry for the rest of his life. And I've told the Lord many times, Lord, I want him to be a testimony for your glory and your grace. That he'll stand up and say, let me tell you what my middle name means. Jehovah hath healed. Jehovah did this for me. God did this for me. And whatever it is in your life right now, as Hannah said, for this child I prayed. And whatever it is that you're praying about right now, I want to remind you that there's a Jehovah God in heaven that knows what you're going through right now. Amen. If it's a brother Scotty that needs healing, God's able to heal. Amen. If it's a brother Harvey that needs help out of the hospital, God can. If it's a brother that needs help with his liver cancer, God can. God does not always choose to, but I say this, church, God should receive the glory no matter what he does. And in your life right now, for your little Josiah that you're praying for, his name may not be Josiah. He or she's probably grown by now. And maybe they're breaking your heart. You're saying, God, I've tried everything in the world to get this child back to you. Lord, I've done all that I can do. I'm going to have to let you do what only you can do. Lord, a situation that I'm in is out of my control. I've got to take my hands off and I've got to let you do what only you can do, Lord. I cannot do this. Is anything too hard for God? What's the answer, church? No. Nothing too hard for God. Thank you, Josiah. Thank you for your help, buddy. Let's all stand, if you would, and you can go back to your seat, big guy. I said we have to praise God for who he is. And lastly, God can do the impossible. God can do the impossible. It's a Wednesday night. I know midweek service, sometimes we kind of get through. We've been at work. We've been at school. We've been busy. But maybe tonight we just need to pause just for a minute and thank God that he can do the impossible. And no matter what the problem is in your life, maybe you'll be like David when he faced that giant one day. And he said, you come to me with a sword and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. Lord, my problem's mighty big and my problem's mighty large, but you're much bigger than what my problem is. Mom and Daddy, it may seem impossible to you tonight, but I hope the little story that I told tonight about Levi encourages your soul to let you know that all things are possible. God is so much bigger. God is so much bigger than anything in our life. Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to be able to share a few words about what you've done. Lord, I pray that this story, this miracle, will be a blessing to many people. I pray tonight that you'd help some mamas tonight who have a broken heart over a wayward son or a daughter. God, I pray that you'd help them realize you can do the impossible. Don't let them give up on you. For those who have some physical trouble, Lord, it's out of their control. The doctors have done everything they can do. Lord, I pray they'd realize tonight there's power in prayer and that they need to give you glory no matter what you decide to do. And Lord, if they maybe there's some mom and daddies here that's got some sick babies that they're struggling with right now. God, I pray that you'd, Lord, let them give you glory. Lord, you see their broken hearts. I pray you bless this invitation time that we would truly pour our hearts out to you and pray maybe like we never prayed before, just in the time of need. Thank you, Father. Love you. In Jesus' name. I'll turn things over to preacher. Go ahead, preacher.